We're always thankful for our visitors. We're grateful that you've come our way. You may be looking for a church home. If you are, we're glad that you're here. We're excited about some things that are going on at Westside and the growth that is occurring here, but mostly the good works that so many people are a part of. And maybe you're looking for a church. A church not where you just can come and have your name on a roll, but a church where you can get involved and that you can make a difference in the kingdom of God. We believe very strongly that you can find a place like that here at Westside. So if you're looking for a church home, we invite you to just ask a lot of questions about this congregation. We're glad that you're here today. I hope that you have filled out your card, whether you're a member or a visitor. Every week it seems I'm seeing more and more of these name tags. Thank you for wearing your name tags. We are going to make a commitment this year that Westside is going to be a very, very friendly congregation. And to do that, all of us need to wear our name tags so that we can recognize who the members are and members can recognize who the visitors are and that you can shake hands, smile, and be friendly. Thank you for being here. Will you turn in your Bible to John chapter 1? We are in a study into the Gospel of John. We're in the second lesson, so we're just now getting our feet wet into this great, great Gospel. And we're going to look primarily at the other John. Not the John who is the writer of this Gospel, but we're going to look at the John who is the forerunner to Jesus of Nazareth, John the Baptist. And we're going to look at him this morning. We're going to look again at him tonight, Lord willing. And then I want to take one other lesson next Sunday evening. And we're going to look at the death of John the Baptist. And so we're going to try and spend a little time looking at this great man of the gospel. I love telling the story about the professional boxer Muhammad Ali. Back when he was in his prime, when he was the heavyweight champion of the world, and he was seated in first class on board an airplane about to take off, when the flight attendant came by Muhammad Ali and leaned in toward him and said, "Sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt." And he answered back rather harshly, "Superman don't need no super belt." And she quickly responded, "Superman don't need no airplane." And the humbled Muhammad Ali buckled his seatbelt. We're all humbled at some time or at some point in our life. But what we want to look at this morning is the virtue of humility. The kind of humility that doesn't come natural to the child of God. But the kind of humility that when we look at the scriptures, when we look at the Son of God, when we look at others in the Bible, we start to learn those lessons and we start to employ those lessons in our life. And we develop that virtue called humility, which I believe is the characteristic, is the trait, is the number one trait that God looks for in His people. It's the virtue of humility. And so we need to look at humility. And by the way, just for the record, the scripture teaches that humility is never optional for the child of God. There isn't anyone in this room that doesn't have to be humble. It's not optional for some and is essential for others. It is the number one characteristic that I believe God looks for in everyone who is called His. You remember Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount beginning in Matthew chapter 5? Jesus preaching probably the greatest sermon, in fact, indeed, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't do as so many preachers do, and as I did this morning. He didn't start with some neat little illustration or a story to kind of focus people's minds. He just got right into the central theme of everything he is going to talk about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's the idea of humility. And so he starts into those Beatitudes, and the very first Beatitude is this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And I might paraphrase it this way because this is exactly what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Remember what Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34 said? Talking about God, He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. It will be repeated in a little bit different words in the letter of James, in James chapter 4 and verse 6. where James says the exact same thing. In fact, he's quoting Proverbs 3. But he says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And James will say a few verses later in James 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I'm just saying in the beginning of this lesson, humility is not optional for any one of us. And so now that we know that all of us have to possess the virtue called humility, what is it? How does it play a part in our life? What is humility? And I think a lot of us have a little bit of a false impression of what real humility, what true humility, what biblical humility really is. Some of us believe it's kind of a self-imposed inferiority complex where we just sort of purposely push ourselves down and keep ourselves down. And we just say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Poor little old me. Look what I have to go through. And we just kind of keep forcing ourselves down. And folks, that's not biblical humility. And certainly you know that humility is not thinking too highly of yourself, where you exalt yourself and you think that everything you say, everything that you do, everything that you are is something of substance. Well, if humility is not thinking too lowly of yourself, and is certainly not thinking too highly of yourself, what is humility? Three words. Three words. Seeing yourself correctly. That's all that humility is. It's seeing yourself correctly. It's seeing yourself correctly and honestly and truthfully in relationship to who you are to God in heaven. And you never try to make yourself in any way, in any fashion, equal to God. You don't try to put yourself in place of God or over God and make yourself the boss of God, obligating God. But you see yourself in relationship to God as your creator, as well as your redeemer. And you start to view yourself in relationship to this holy, wonderful, gracious God who created you and who blesses you with every kind of heavenly blessing. And you start to, yes, you humble yourself before this great and awesome God, but a God who loves you and cares for you and wants to exalt you. And you see yourself correctly in relationship to other people. And you don't see yourself better than anyone else. And you don't see yourself worse or less than anyone else. But you willingly make yourself a servant to all people that God puts in your path. And so we'll talk about this a little bit more, but humility is seeing yourself correctly in relationship to God in heaven and all people on earth. And no one, I believe, no one save for our Lord Jesus Christ was a more humble person than John the Baptist. Now, it doesn't mean that he was a part of the denomination called the Baptist. In fact, as you read the scriptures, you'll never read about the denomination called Baptist. In fact, you don't read about any denomination at all. You just read about the New Testament church. He was John the Baptizer. That's what he did. That's why he came to baptize people in the River Jordan as a forerunner to Jesus. And in looking at the man John the Baptizer, I want to look at five characteristics. I want to look at five habits of the humble heart. Habit number one, you can start seeing it there in verse 6 and 7 and all the way through 9, really. But the first characteristic of a humble heart is understanding your limitations as well as your mission. Do you understand every one of us here? We are limited in what God expects us to do. We have a mission, but there are limits to what God wants for all of us to do. And the same is true with John. Who was John? We'll look at verse 6. There was a man. You see, John didn't come on the scene with any flowery title. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a scribe. He was a man. He wasn't some spark of deity. He was a man. He wasn't a published theologian. He was a man. Just like you and me. He was human. He was a man. Oh, a very special man. Jesus will say of John in Matthew 11, verse 11, also Luke 7, 28. Jesus will say of all those born of women, talking about men, of all men and of all of those born of women, no one has arisen who is greater than John. John was a great man. He was a special man, but he wasn't really special in the kind of ways that we sort of think about people that we want to elevate and pedestalize and kind of make them special. John, in a lot of ways, wasn't very special. In fact, in my reading of the Gospel of John, and I'm going to make it, I've told you this already, I'm going to make it my New Year's resolution that all the while that we are studying in the Gospel of John, I'm going to try and read that entire Gospel once every week. And in my reading this week, I saw a verse that I guess I'd read it, probably read it a lot of times, but it never really hit me before. And it's in John chapter 10 and verse 41 that says, talking about John the Baptist, that John never did any signs. He never worked a miracle. Not once did John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of women, Jesus would say, not one time did he ever work a miracle. And that encouraged me because John was just like me. And in fact, it almost seems that John wasn't given any special privileges that you and I are not given. John was a man. In fact, his name John isn't anything special among Jews. Like the name Jesus, meaning Savior, the name John was just a common name that was given to so many young Jewish boys. And you look at John and there's very little special about him. And he never worked any miracles. And yet he was sent from God. And you keep reading there in verses 6 and 7 and following. This man who was sent from God, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. And he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. And what is a witness? Well, I guess we can put a lot of different definitions on it, but a witness is just simply someone who is supposed to tell the truth. Like in a court of law. You bring someone to the witness stand because you want that person, you want him or her to tell the truth. And the bailiff will look at them, maybe have them raise their right hand and say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? That's what a witness is. And the scripture says, John has come to be a witness. He is the one who is going to tell the truth about who Jesus of Nazareth really is. He is the light. See, the people are coming to Jesus, to John, out there in the wilderness thinking, John, you must be the light. And John comes as a witness and he has this one goal in mind, to turn people who are initially looking at him, to turn them completely around and to tell them to look at the true light. He is the witness who has come to bear the truth about who the true light of the world is. And still, with John's best efforts to say, I am only one who is here to bear witness of the true light, who is the life to all men. Still, they come to John thinking he is the one. Look in verse 15. In verse 15 it reads and says, John bore witness of him and cried out saying, he is of whom I have said, he who comes after me is preferred. Don't pedestalize me. There is one who is better than me. There is one who's preferred over me. For he was before me. Look at verse 19 now. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Oh, what a perfect opportunity John has. Who are you? The reason that they have even taken this lengthy trip out into the wilderness to ask John, who are you, is because they think John is something special. You don't go across the street to someone you don't think is very special and ask, who are you? That's what you do in just common meeting circumstances. When I meet someone, I'll say, what's your name? But you travel to seek and to ask questions of someone that you think is an essential kind of person, who is an important kind of person. Tell us, who are you? And see, they're out there because they have this inkling that maybe this is the one the Old Testament has been pointing to called the Messiah. That's going to be evident in John's response when he says in the next verse, I'm not the Christ. You see, John has the perfect opportunity to get the big head and to put himself up on the pedestal and to make himself the Messiah that the Old Testament has prophesied about. And they kind of start beneath the Messiah and they ask, are you Elijah? Are you that great prophet of Elijah that we have read so much about in the Old Testament? And in a sense, John is Elijah. As you read the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, who prophesies that there will be one who comes in the spirit of Elijah out there in the wilderness. And John is kind of the New Testament version of the Old Testament Elijah. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Malachi says there will be an Elijah who comes. But he comes in the spirit of Elijah. John is not Elijah. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. If he had been Elijah, returned again to the people of God, if he had been literally Elijah, returned from the dead, returned from heaven, they would have followed him to the end of the earth if he were nothing more than Elijah. He said, I'm not Elijah. They said, are you one of the are you the prophet? And you may not know exactly what they're talking about, but that goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 15 when Moses would write about the prophet who would come, and he was talking quite literally about the Messiah. And they're saying, are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah who would come? And again, John's response is, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not any of these. So they ask, well, then who are you? There's some folks who have sent us. We've got to go back with them with an answer. Who are you, John? And John begins to quote from Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3. And he says this in verse 23, quoting from Isaiah 40. Who am I? I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. That's who I am. I'm just a voice. I'm not the light. I'm the one pointing to the light. I am not the word that John will talk about early in his gospel. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness for this one purpose, to make straight the way of the Lord. That's wonderful imagery. In fact, Merrill C. Tenney, in his very excellent gospel commentary on the Gospel of John, he talks about this imagery, and he says, back in these days, there in a lot of areas where people would travel, there weren't what we would call real roads. There were only some tracks through certain fields. But whenever a king would begin to travel this way, it wasn't enough that a king would just travel on tracks made through a field. He needed a road. He needed a road for his entourage. He needed a road for his army. He needed a road for his royal chariot. And so that the way would not be unduly rough and bumpy, so that he wouldn't get, slowed down in the mire. There would be those who would come before the king and before his entourage, and they would make a real road, smooth and prepared for the king who would come this way. John says, that's who I am. I'm a voice in the wilderness that is trying to smooth the way for the one who is preferred above me. Do you get the inclination that John realizes his limitations? How far he can go? Where his stopping point is, he is not the Christ. He is not the prophet Elijah. He is not the prophet. He knows that he can go no farther than who he really is because he has a mission. And his mission is to be the one who tells the truth, about who Jesus really is. But then there's another part of this humility picture, and these will go very quickly. Number two is, to be truly humble, you need absolute integrity. You cannot be a humble person without true integrity. Look at verse 29. Let's read verse 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said." I've said this before, I'm saying it again, John said. After me, comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. That's funny that John says, I did not know him. And in fact, if you know anything about the chronological order of John and Jesus, you know that John was born before Jesus. He is a little bit older than Jesus, and he is the cousin, or at least the half-cousin, of Jesus. But yet they didn't really grow up together. It appears that John, at a very early age, until he was an adult, was sent out and he was raised in the wilderness. That's why he's so comfortable out there. And here is John. Had I been in his place, have you ever watched maybe some documentary of some famous person who's in the news today? And they'll go back and they'll find the teacher, or they'll find someone who was a babysitter, or somebody that knew this very famous person today when they were a very, very small person. And it amazes me that 20 and 25 or 40 or 50 years later, they have such great recollection of everything that person did. I think John's more honest than most people. He says, I didn't know him. I may have been his cousin. And even though I was born before him, he was before me. And he is talking about his divinity. He's talking about his deity. That Jesus existed even before me. But I tell you the truth. I didn't know him. Look in verse 31. Or verse 32, excuse me. And so John bore witness saying, this is how I would know who the Messiah would be, who the Lamb of God would be. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Again, he says, and I didn't know him. Even then, I still did not know who he really was. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is him. This is the one. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, I saw exactly what the one who sent me told me to look for, the one whom the Spirit descends like a dove upon. He says, and I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. But I love John's honesty. I wouldn't know him. The same way that none of you would ever know who Jesus really is, I didn't know who Jesus really is, except the one who sent me told me. And now I declare him to you. John doesn't even try to take credit where credit isn't due, that he knew something that he really didn't know. But there's a third part of absolute humility, and it's this, and it's found in verses 35 through 37, and it's called resisting jealousy. One of the great traits for someone who is going to be humble before God is you've got to avoid being jealous of other people. What a great story we're going to read. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his followers, two of his disciples. That's what the word disciples means. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Verse 37. And two of his disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Do you understand that John, when he immediately comes on the scene and he is preaching out there in the wilderness, and he is drawing people out there in the wilderness, and he is teaching about Jesus, and he is baptized in the river, all the while John knows that he is a preacher who is trying to work himself out of a congregation. All the while he knows that there is one who is preferred over him, and he is trying to get his followers to turn away from him and to follow Jesus. And one day, as he is walking, that's exactly what happens. He sees Jesus, and again he points and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples, maybe without even saying goodbye, they just turn and they start to follow Jesus. Turn over in your gospel to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and look at verse 22. You see, John's that person with absolute integrity. He doesn't really know who Jesus is, no more than you and I can really know who Jesus is without the truth being revealed to us. Even back in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 and following, John is in prison. John has been arrested by King Herod. He is in prison and his future looks very bleak. He is about to be put to death. And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus in Luke chapter 7 to ask them, "Are you really the one, or should we look for another?" Can you imagine John the Baptist asking that question at that stage in his life? "Are you really the one, or should we look for another?" And Jesus says, "You go back and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are risen from the grave, and the poor have the gospel, have the kingdom preached to them. You go back and tell John what you've seen and heard." You see, John lived all of his life not really knowing any more than you and I know. Is Jesus really the one? He asked that question. But it didn't keep him from following his mission. Look at verse 22 of John chapter 3. "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon and Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and they were baptized." They were baptized by John in verse 23. "For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, we acknowledge you're pointing the way to him. Behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him.'" And you kind of see that green-eyed monster of jealousy arising. Some of John's disciples are saying, "We know that you've been talking about Jesus and you have been pointing the way to Jesus. We know that you're a forerunner to Jesus, but it's not fair. People are coming to you. They're hearing your preaching. They're being baptized by you. It is your preaching that is changing their lives, and now they're following him." That's why I love John 1 and verse 27 so much. When John would say, "I'm not even worthy to reach down and untie his sandal. He must increase," John says. "I must decrease." And there's no jealousy in John's mind. Which brings us to the number four characteristic or habit of the humble heart. Number four is, you need to applaud the work of God in the lives of other people. See, that's sometimes kind of hard for those of you who are very, very involved in ministry, who have a passion for some good work in the kingdom of God. And you're involved. Maybe you're involved in some work right here at Westside. Maybe you're involved in a work in another country. Or you're involved in a work somewhere in another part of the world. But it's your passion. And almost every spare moment of your time, you spend thinking and praying and working in this passion that is yours. And sometimes when we have a very strong passion in some particular work in the kingdom of God, we kind of have a problem with other people who do not share the same passion. Who maybe have another passion in some other work. We have a little bit of impatience with people who do not share our passion. But humility is able to applaud God's work in the lives of other people. Are you still in John chapter 3? Look at verse 28. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ. This is John speaking. I am not the Christ. I've said it before, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is fulfilled. This joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. What a marvelous thought John gives us. He says, I am not the Christ. He furthers it by saying in the next verse, I'm not the bridegroom. The church who is the bride of Christ, I'm not the bridegroom. The church isn't my bride. The church belongs to Jesus, John says. I'm just like the best man at a wedding. The focus isn't supposed to be on me. I'm the attendant at the wedding. I'm supposed to point and get people to acknowledge who the bridegroom is, who the focus of attention should be on. My joy is complete when all people look at the bridegroom and say, he is the one. What a marvelous picture John gives us. And he applauds the work of Jesus in the lives of other people because Jesus is the bridegroom and we are his bride. And number five, we've already mentioned it a time or two, to be truly humble, you must realize, you must understand that you must decrease. Jesus must increase in every facet of your life. That everywhere my life is, everything I do, everything that I say, everything that is my goal, Noel's agenda must decrease and Christ's agenda must increase. Noel's glory must decrease and Jesus' glory increase. Even the message that I preach, my message ought to decrease and Christ's message ought to increase. And you see, John was the forerunner to Jesus. That means that he kind of came before Jesus to pave the way and make straight his way. I'm the afterrunner of Jesus. That's all it amounts to. John preached before Jesus. I preach after the fact of Jesus. But the goal is the same. For every one of us, me included, I must decrease. He must increase. I love the story that William Barclay tells in his commentary, the Gospel of John. And he talks about a man by the name of Paterettos. And Paterettos was a citizen of Sparta in Greece. And there was a time when the people of Sparta were going to choose 300 people to govern Sparta. And Paterettos was one of the candidates who would be chosen to govern Sparta. But when all the candidates were chosen and appointed, Paterettos was not a part of that 300. And someone coming to him, wanting to console him, said, I'm so sorry, Paterettos, that you were not chosen. And here's what he said. He said, I am glad that there are 300 men in Sparta better than me. What a humble spirit. That's what John is saying about Jesus. I'm not the Christ. There is one better than me. I must decrease. He must increase. I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandal. There is one better than me. Follow him. We're going to look at John the Baptist a little bit more tonight, mostly in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 1. I invite you to come back at 6 o'clock and hear that message tonight. But this morning, maybe you kind of find yourself in the place of John this morning. And you're trying to realize your own limitations and what God expects out of your life. And maybe you kind of feel like you're a voice crying out there in the wilderness. Maybe your wilderness is in your family. Maybe it's at your school. Maybe it's at your place of work. But you're kind of that voice in the wilderness, in a moral wilderness, trying to point the way to Jesus. And folks, I know that it can get very discouraging out there in the world. Maybe the lesson of John this morning will encourage you to keep pointing the way to Jesus and keep paving the way for others to follow Jesus. And don't grow weary in doing what is good. So maybe you're a little bit discouraged this morning trying to be the man, trying to be the woman of God that God calls you to be. And we want to encourage you, not just by this lesson this morning, but we want to encourage you by our prayers, if that's what is necessary. And maybe you're seeking the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. But I also want to tell you, as John told his listeners, Jesus is the one. He is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to forgiveness of sins. And there's only one way into Christ Jesus. You need to believe that He is the Son of God. And if you will repent of your sins and you will confess His name before others, and if you will be immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of those sins, there is no other way into Christ Jesus. No other way. Maybe you're ready to make that decision to become a child of God in the waters of baptism this morning. We would rejoice if that is your decision. And as I said earlier, if you're looking for a church home, maybe you can come now and be identified with this church. For whatever reason, please come while we stand, while we sing.